James chapter 1, if you turn there, please. That's what we're going to be diving into, this wonderful little book, which is going to be talking about how we literally live out our faith. So there's a lot to cover here. Normally, pastors like when they're starting a book, and whenever I'd start a book years and years ago, I'd spend quite a bit of time telling you the background and who wrote it and when it was written, only to realize nobody cared and nobody remembered, all right, including the pastors. We don't usually do that. But I will just tell you, simply give you this background. James is most likely the half-brother of Jesus. We have a number of James in the Bible, but it appears to be through scholarship that he's the half-brother of Jesus. We find that he is writing to 12 tribes that are scattered, the diaspora. These are Jews that have now become believers, and they're going through a very difficult time. So James intersperses throughout the book things regarding trials, but he covers many, many subjects. But today we start out with that very, very subject matter, trials, sufferings, difficulties. And James is trying to encourage them to hang in there, because he knows that now that they've converted to Christianity, there's going to be a certain amount of persecution, there's going to be a certain amount of insults and difficulties and all kinds of things he knows they're experiencing. So he writes them, and he starts out with this very subject matter, as we're going to look at in just a moment. The book covers lots of different subjects, and James bounces all over the place. It's as though he's given a whole series of just little tiny snippets and continues to move through to all different types of subjects. So it's going to cover about everything you can possibly imagine. If you happen to not consider yourself a believer, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been coming for a while, this is a great book to start, because it will allow you to see why believers are called to look at certain things in a completely different way than our natural thinking would take us. So with that as kind of a background, let's take a look. We're going to look at the first 8 verses of James, and then we're going to dive into this subject matter that is a difficult one, but trust the Lord will use it today. Starting out, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time, teach us through it, open our eyes that we behold wondrous things from your law, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The world's currency is pleasure. God's currency is pain. It's just a fact, all right? Now, when I say that, I don't want to scare you off here a little bit too much by thinking that's all there is. No, that's not true. God uses many things in life. God blesses us. He's given us homes to live in. He's given us jobs. He's given us families. There's many wonderful things that God talks about as to how he's blessed us. But the way that God really communicates to those that he loves and to those in life to get the attention of people that are outside of the kingdom is through pain. It was C.S. Lewis that said, he whispers to us in pleasure, but speaks loudly to us in our pain. And he does. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at a number of different places in Scripture that deal with this, because James is starting out by saying something that I find very hard in my natural mind to accept, to believe, or even to apply. He starts out with greetings. That sounds great. Then his next line is, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of testings and trials and difficulties and suffering. Count it joy? God has an economy that is so totally foreign to the way you and I naturally think. And this is why it's so important that we explain to people that are outside of the kingdom that becoming a believer doesn't mean everything is going to be great. And that, unfortunately, is a gospel that is preached by a group of people that we refer to as the gospel of health and wealth, which is not the gospel. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various types of trials. God is not saying that it sure is fun to go through trials. He is not saying, you know, after your car gets in a wreck like Jason Getz did this morning, but he's fine. But he got rear-ended. I don't think Jason got out and leaped up and down and said, isn't this fun? My car looks like an accordion. I don't think he did that, all right? What God is saying is, I want you to consider it joyful because of what is eventually going to happen through the trials, the suffering, the pain, the difficulties. You will learn to persevere, and it will bring you into maturity. Then he goes on and he talks about how we need to pray for wisdom. That's just not another subject. That's in context of praying for wisdom to understand, what am I going through? Why am I going through this? Now I realize that there is all types of pain in this congregation. People with severely different struggles. Others, not as much. But everybody in life, everybody right now is going through something that is difficult. There is no way of escaping it if you live in this broken, fallen world. There is simply no escaping it. And so today, we're going to look very quickly at God's economy regarding how he works and thinks, and it's so different than ours. For example, when you look through Scripture, and I've said this before, consider these statements, all right? Jesus says, you die in order to live. You die to yourself in order to live. You lose your life in order to find it. You humble yourself in order to be exalted. You serve in order to lead. All of those statements. And then he turns around and he says, love your enemy and do good to those who persecute you. Then he says, count it all joy when difficult things happen to you. All of those statements are completely the reverse. The world would say, live for you, don't give, hoard, keep, avoid all kinds of pain. When you go to the store and you get aspirin, make sure that you get it in the flavor that you like it, because we wouldn't want to experience any pain at all in the United States. We just avoid it like crazy all the time. Meanwhile, a good bit of the world is without water, without food, many Christians suffering and persecuted for their faith. And that's why he says, count it all joy, because it's going to bring you to a level of maturity. It will do it. But keep in mind, the currency of the world is pleasure, and the currency of God is pain. And it doesn't mean that you can't experience wonderful joys in this life, but he is saying, ultimately, this is where you really learn about the deep things of God. It's through our pain. And God uses that, and we're going to talk about how to leverage that in our time this morning. Every single time that you and I go through something, as painful as it is, and sometimes we can't even focus on getting right with God because it's just so difficult. But there are times we've really got to pause and say, what is it? I'm asking you for wisdom to explain to me and to teach me what I'm to learn through this very, very difficult time. I've been through difficult times, you've been through difficult times, and sometimes we let that go by and we don't learn because we don't actually pray and ask God to give us that wisdom. Pain comes in all kinds of ways. There's external pain, there's internal pain, and a book that I try to read about every year is Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and he has a section here on trials, and I just want to read this one little section to you. Now, J.I. Packer is well in his 80s, and I don't think he's made any revisions to this book. He wrote it back in 1973. How does God in his grace teach us through this, or what are the purposes of pain? Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstances, nor yet by shielding us from the troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things, so that is to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling more to him. This is the ultimate reason, from this our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles, perplexities of one sort or another. It is to ensure that we will learn to hold fast to him. Now listen to this. The reason why the Bible spends so much of its time reiterating that God is a strong rock, a high tower, a firm defense, and a sure refuge and help for the weak, is that God spends so much of his time bringing home to us that we are weak, both mentally, morally, and dare not trust ourselves to find or to follow the right road. That's the ultimate purpose of much of what we experience, much of the pain that we in fact go through. So Here's what I've decided to do today. We've already read the text. And as it is true in all of Scripture, anytime there is a major theme like suffering or trials or any type of a major subject, God rarely, if ever, says all about that subject in one place. And so it's very, very consistent from one end of the Bible to the other what God says about trials and tribulations and pain. It's all pretty consistent about what it will teach us and the certain things we learn about the deeper things of God, etc. So what I've done is I've selected a certain number of scriptures outside of this text to give us a broader range of understanding what this text is really all about. And the first thing that I want to talk about is how God leverages our pain by, first of all, removing impurities within our lives. And I get that from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, when it talks about gold being tried, you know, or silver. When a silversmith boils and melts the gold or the silver, all of the impurities float to the surface. They scrape that off until they can actually see the reflection of their own face. And so God, in conforming us to be like the image of his son, there's a lot of chipping away. And you might notice when I read Packer's statement about trials, there are outside trials and outside types of suffering, things that come to us from the outside, but there are an equal number of internal struggles. He says your own temperament, your own psychology, your own makeup. There are things about us that every one of us struggle with. You can walk in with the happiest face in the world, but you know full well there are things about your life, things about your basic makeup that you wish you could erase. You wish you could do something about it. My biggest problem is me, and it always will be. There are things about my personality, things about my makeup that I get all worked up. As a matter of fact, I was coming in today and I was looking at, I thought the first service would be fairly small. It was very large. And now we got this service, which is very large. And I was trying to figure out how the parking was going and I was running around and Kemper goes, Mike, relax. We've got it under control. And what we don't have under control today, we will fix next week. Just relax. Did I relax? No, I just took off and started racing all around. I'm out in the parking lot and, you know, it's just, and I hate it. I just can't relax. And so those are the kinds of things that we have to learn about our own selves. And those are internal struggles that all of us experience in life. That's life. So when Packer talks about the external, he's talking about all these. So first of all, it's removing the impurities in our lives. There are character traits. There are struggles. There are personality struggles. There's sometimes loss of good friendships. All these types of things are trials and difficulties in life. And then we wonder why this is happening. What's going on? Why did that breakdown in that relationship take place? Why am I struggling with my boss, people in my family? Why is my marriage struggling? All the different frictions in life. And God says, would you please pray? Would you pray for wisdom? And maybe I will show you what it looks like, what you need to learn through this, including even things that are far more difficult than that. There are reasons that God is using to bring all of us to maturity. Life is not looked at by God as a place just to have fun, all right? It is a place in which God is grooming us, literally, for eternity. And all these things are used to chip some of those rough edges off and all the things we need to look at. And that's why he mentions what he mentions in this very text here in James, where he talks about it eventually will bring you to maturity. Once it's done, it's perfect work. The second thing is trials drive people to the only source where there's a real answer, and that's the Word of God. Psalm 119:17, the writer says this, it's good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, that I might learn your word. Here it is again. It's good that I've been afflicted. We think that blessings are like, we say, I got a new house, I was really blessed. I got a new car, I was really blessed. Well, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But you know the word blessing? Blessed are those who in revile, they revile not back. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those that go through difficulties. Blessings in Scripture are often pain. It's so different than what we think of. And here, we're looking at this section where in Psalm 119, he says, it's good. It's good that I've been afflicted because it drives me to your word. It's good that I've been afflicted so that I will no longer trust in me, I will trust in you. The other day, I was, and I got great service, so I'm actually saying this good things about this, but we're with Verizon, and I had to take something back at the Verizon store, and they were very professional. The guy really knew his stuff, and all I wanted to do was just turn in one thing and add a little bit of extra credit so I could get something else. That's all I wanted to do. Hour and a half. And the guy was doing a great job. He knew his stuff. He made me sit down on this little couch, and of course, he breaks out his iPad. That's how everything is done today. What's your name? What's your phone number? What's your social security? What's your password? PIN number? Email? And I'm, And so he gets to it, and then it brings up all this stuff. He goes, just a minute, I got to read through all the contracts here. And I'm sitting here. Finally, I looked at him and I said, all that was designed to make life easier, wasn't it? And he said, it was. And I said, let me guess. You're working longer hours, and they're harder. He said, I'm working extremely long hours with much more pressure than I've ever experienced in my life. And I said, thank you, technology. Isn't it wonderful? The very irony of making sure that we don't have to wait long, we're waiting longer. It's true everywhere. You can't, this was just simple. You used to be able to walk up and just show them your receipt. They gave you the, not anymore. No siree. And here's the exchange that I got. Are you ready? Oh, this, I got a Fitbit. It's right here, all right? Now, my kids will tell you that I exaggerate. I know I never do, but they tell me, Dad, you've got to stop saying it requires 4 years at MIT to turn on the TV, which I kind of, but this thing, oh, my land. Yeah, it goes to your iPhone, and oh, it searches everything, and it cooks your eggs in the morning, and how you like it. So I'm sitting there, and the guy's going, I'm just sort of nodding my head as if I understand what he's saying. And I'm looking at this thing. So I'm here to tell you, it does not take 4 years at MIT to learn how to use a Fitbit. That'd be an exaggeration. It requires 3 years at MIT to learn how to do it. But, you know, all these things, it's funny how God literally, as 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, he takes man in his own craftiness. We're always trying to escape, always trying to get out from the hard things, make things faster and better. And all we do is create more and more turmoil in life. Isn't it strange? It's a strange thing. It's a strange economy that God has, but God's in charge of all economies. It makes us long for glory. Romans 8 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. There is always this eternal perspective that the Apostle Paul is driving home. How many times have you said to yourself, when things were really tough, you said, I wish he would come back today, or I wish I could just get out of here. You know, I long for heaven. I long for the new heavens and the new earth, where we won't have any more pain and suffering and difficulty, where I won't be getting trained by the currency of pain. I'll be there. We often say that. And I said this to the earlier service. I don't recall ever telling this story because I think I probably backed away from telling it, but I'm going to tell it today. Because all of us know that we've gone through certain types of suffering, and some people more than others, no doubt. I can't explain why all that is, but that's how it is. I met a pastor about 5 years ago. We've been in this facility for 5 years. And our old facility, we sold to a Spanish church. And the pastor, Carlos, and his wife met with me and my wife and some of the staff for lunch. We had to sign some final papers, and I was going to turn over the keys to him. And while we were sitting there at lunch, Kay was sitting across from his wife. I'm sitting across from Carlos. And we're just sitting there chatting, and I said, Carlos, I said, do you have children? And he said, yes, I've got four. They're all in heaven. And I said, what? And I thought of, you know, miscarriages, which is a horrible thing that women go through, that husbands go through, just it's horrible. And some have had three or four, just terrible. And he said, I had a 12-year-old, I think a 10, an 8, and a 6. I said, I just pushed my food away. And here's what he told me. He said the 12-year-old started getting ill, and they ran all kinds of tests and found out that he had an incurable disease. And they said, your other children may very well have it too. All four of them had it. And he had to watch all four of his children slowly die. All four. And he went on to say that his kids ministered to them as they were passing on. Don't worry about us, Dad, Mom. You've told us about heaven. You've told us about these. He said even his littlest one was saying, we're going to see each other again, and walk the parents through the pain. And this guy is one of the most joyful men, and his wife, just joyful. And some psychology, they're just suppressing they're just trying to push. No, this was years ago. And he's pastoring, the church is growing like crazy, and now we're in a prayer group that meets with all different types of people, all different nationalities and backgrounds. We meet over in Maryland, and I never forget the first time that he came, and Carlos, how you doing? We were hugging each other and walked in. It was about 10 or 12 of us in this room. And the host pastor said, I want everybody's story. Let's go around and tell our stories. Just take your time, tell your story. And I thought, wait till they hear his story. Because all pastors have seen an awful lot of very difficult things in life. I knew none of these guys had ever heard anything like this. And the infectious joy that he has, here's a man that is looking for glory. Here's a man and his wife that cannot wait for glory. Because it does drive us to that. Because this world is a painful place to live. It's broken. It's messed up. And even if you think that if you're kind of outside the kingdom and you're thinking, what do you mean by broken? I mean just that. No matter what we do, no matter how much experience we get, no matter how much new technology, no matter what we invent, no matter what we do medically, nothing ever really seems to change. The world is in a continual mess. If you doubt that, just pick up this morning's paper and pick up tomorrow's paper and the next day's and the next day's, and it'll tell the very same story that the scriptures tell us. And we will not fix it. Only he will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. Only Christ. So it drives us to want to understand glory in a deeper way. It helps us see the brevity of life. James himself says life is but a vapor. The Old Testament says it's like a handbreadth. It says it's like grass that grows up in the day and withers and is gone. It's a shadow. All types of statements that are made about how quickly life just moves on. And so it drives us more to having somewhat of an eternal perspective. I want you to take your Bibles and go back a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I think that here's another statement made dealing with this idea of brevity and understanding why Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, sees the economy of God differently than we might see it. And this is why it's revealed to us. I want you to look down at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 16. It says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, what? Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, what is unseen is eternal. Here again, you read that and you just find that hard to grasp. Because if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, the suffering that he went through is mind-boggling. And you can read it in 2 Corinthians 11. It's just absolutely overwhelming what Paul went through, more than anybody here has ever gone through, in the midst of incredible pain. And here's how he refers to it. He said it was light and momentary. And I'm thinking, the psalmists are going, how long, O Lord? When's this going to end? When's this going to stop? Paul, with greater revelation, says, it's just momentary, just very, very, very quick. So focus on that which is not seen, not that which is seen. Because what is seen is just temporal. It's just very passing. And we have trouble grasping that. And the reason we do is because as soon as you walk out these doors, the world is going to preach a completely different gospel. It's going to tell you today is the day. This is it. Grab all you can. Get it now. And that's what you're going to hear all throughout the week. That's what you're going to hear all throughout the week. And then just once in a while, we come to church, we read our Bibles, and Paul says, let's get refocused again here, folks. Let's realize this life is very, very passing, very swift. It is a vapor. It is moving on. And if life is a vapor, then trials have to be a vapor. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He says, I count these as light and momentary. Light and momentary? Wow. That's really hard to grasp. Very, very hard to grasp. Now, here's something else that it does. One of the other things that it does for us is it drives us to rely upon grace. Grace is the power to live out the Christian life. Remember Paul saying, he says, I've accomplished more than all of them, yet not I, but it was the grace of God that did it for me. Grace is so desperate in our lives. We have to understand it. We have to understand what it means and how it works and how it functions in our lives, but it drives us to that. And I'll show you the passage on that. We're still here in 2 Corinthians. Turn, if you would, to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read a little short section to you to see, again, how Paul is viewing this. The background is that Paul has been taken up into the third heaven, or he's at least seen it somehow in a dream or a vision. And God is concerned that Paul will be lifted up with pride because of what he knows. We pick up the story here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to give me a difficult, some physical problem. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow, here's that irony again. It's a currency we don't understand. When you're weak, you're strong. The world doesn't think like that. When you're strong, you're strong. When you're weak, you're weak. No, he says, when I've come to the end of myself, when I'm absolutely weak and I realize there's nothing I can do, then I'm strong. Because I now know that the power of Christ and his grace will rest upon me, and he will give me the strength to persevere and to become mature, and life is momentary, and these afflictions are light, and things are just moving on. And everybody here has got something you're dealing with right now, and you're thinking, boy, it doesn't feel light. It doesn't feel momentary. That's why we have to be driven back to the scriptures. I had a wonderful old teacher at Bible college. You've heard me mention him on numerous occasions. Dr. Mark Cameron had a deep voice and a very southern voice. And he would all the time talk. He had read the Bible before he had died almost 500 times from cover to cover. And he just knew the Bible inside and out, as you can imagine. And he always would talk like this. He'd say, oh my, Lord taught me something last night, 2 a.m. Oh, yes, you do. And he would call them sugar sticks, things that he'd learn. But one day, and we tell this every year to the freshman class, he would tell this story. He said, oh, I had a young man come to me one time. He said, Dr. Mark, I want to be just like you. I said, well, let's get down on our knees and pray. Father, take away his house, burn it down, take away his girlfriend, rip up, get him in a car wreck, just ruin his life, basically. And the guy would say, well, stop. He says, I thought you said you want to be like me. That's what you got to go through. And I'll never forget that story because he would always repeat it. He says, you're not going to get through life skating through, and you're not going to get through it whether you're outside the kingdom or inside. You're not going to escape it. It's life, but at least the scriptures give us some reason, some answer to the fact that this is not just willy-nilly. The trials and difficulties are for no reason at all. There are reasons for them. Difficult and hard times. There are reasons that God is working in our lives and teaching us and working through these things to teach us great things about himself and the life that is to come. And it drives us to have an eternal perspective. And it makes us look more at some of the things we're going through as light and momentary. Now, lastly, I think this is an important one. I believe that this builds eternal relationships, certainly great relationships in this world that I think will extend on into eternity. And here's what I mean by that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the very first chapter, it starts out that you will be able to comfort others by the very same comfort that you have received. In other words, when God allows you to go through something very difficult, ordains difficult things in our lives, that he gives us that grace, we in turn wind up ministering to others that have gone through the same thing. You will naturally be attracted to people that have gone through the same type of trials you've gone through. And when you do, you'll recognize that there is a deeper relationship and bond. And here's where I get that from. At the very end of Colossians and the very end of the book of Romans, Paul wants to thank a group of people. And in Romans, he says, I send greetings to, and then he lists the people he sends greetings to. And the people that he sends greetings to are people that have been through very, very difficult times, very hard times. He'll say, and I want to thank these people as they were willing to lay down their life for me. All these kind of statements, thinking, he isn't saying, and I want to thank so-and-so about those great conversations that we had on the beaches of Hawaii. All those times we spent at Disney World. No, those aren't the remembrances. The remembrances are the people that walked him through some of the struggles of life. And then he walked through some of the struggles of life. That's the bonding. And I can only tell you, I believe things are going to get tougher. I just believe they're going to get tougher. And this is going to develop stronger relationships, a stronger church body, and a stronger way to relate to a world that has a completely different currency, a completely different way of looking at life. Now, I want you to pause and I want you to be thinking today. What are you going through right now that seems insurmountable, that seems almost impossible, that is so painful, so difficult, that you might be forced to go back and say, well, Paul still says it's light and momentary. And he still says that I'm to pray for wisdom to find out what I'm supposed to learn through this. And I'm still supposed to count it. I don't feel it, but I can count it as joy. I don't feel joyful, but I can count it as that because I realize he's going to do something with it that I have no understanding of. And then we realize this. Why does God tell us to do things that are so impossible? Pray without ceasing. Meditate day and night. Love your enemy. Rejoice in trials. Pray for wisdom. And if you pray, don't be like waves tossed to and fro. Because any man who doesn't pray in faith, why, he'll receive nothing. Why does the Bible say such dramatic things? Because I would never get anything. I don't always pray in total faith. Because God will never say things like, try your best. He will never say something like, read the Bible when you can. Pray when, he's always going to give the superlative. Always. Because he's God. He also knows all of our weaknesses. And when it talks about joy, listen to this. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him went to the cross. The joy that was set before him, you call that joy? He prayed, Father, please take this cup from me. I really don't want to go through this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You call that joy? What it means is that he counted it, not the pain, but he counted it as joy, knowing that he was going to pay the penalty for our sin. Knowing that there would be people that would believe that message and be given eternal life. And if you're here today, that's the ultimate joy of knowing where you're going to spend eternity, because all that I've set up to this point, you can apply some of it in life, but you'll never be able to apply it with the eternal perspective that a Christian can. And it's not that we're better than anybody else. We're not. We're just people that have been forgiven. We're people that take a look at Scripture and we believe that Jesus really did face that cross with joy because he knew that he was paying the penalty for sin, the wages of sin being death. And he knew that anyone who would put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation would be given everlasting life. And we all know that God's not going to wipe away all of our pain here. We will have pain in this life. But we can still count it for joy because we know that God will do something far beyond anything we could ask or think. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now. And I would particularly pray for any that are here today that do not know you in a personal way, that have never put their faith in Christ, have never trusted in him and him alone for salvation, that today would be the day that they would trust what Jesus has done for them. He died and paid the penalty for sin and rose again the third day. Father, I pray for all of us here as we go through struggles and trials of life that we would be reminded to be driven to Scripture, to learn the deep things about yourself. And Father, there's nothing wrong with ever praying for protection and guidance in this world, but at the same time, we know that it's broken and painful things will happen. So Lord, we rejoice as we start this book, and I pray that you would teach us much through it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.